Open your Bibles, if you would, please, with me to the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus in Moses' Pentateuch. The book of Leviticus, chapter 17. I want to read today two verses from this chapter, extremely important in nature. Leviticus chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among the people. Now, verse 11 is so important. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. So look at these two things here in this verse. The life of the flesh, the human body, is in the blood. And it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. January 22nd was the 51st anniversary of the infamous Roe v. Wade Supreme Court decision, which in effect legalized abortion on demand in the United States. Since that date, there have been more legal abortions in America annually than live births. Over 60 million babies have been aborted. And that does not include the babies killed via abortifacients. The true number of aborted babies would be in the hundreds of millions, with no question. Of course, killing babies was not the invention of the U.S. Supreme Court. There was Pharaoh in the Old Testament. Turn to Exodus, back one book from Leviticus, Exodus chapter 1. And I want to show you verses 15 through 17. Please turn, I want you to see this. Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, that would be giving in labor, if it be a son, then ye, the midwife, shall kill him. This was an order from the king of Egypt. When you deliver the baby for the Hebrews, if the baby is a boy, you are commanded to kill the boy. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. This next sentence is so powerful. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. The midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them. The command to kill came from the king, but it was the medical profession, the midwives, that was asked to do the killing. Evil, barbarous civil leaders in government always seem to rely on physicians and pastors to be the ones to lead the country in support of their evil machinations. And we could throw in attorneys too, I suppose. But you notice, even in our own recent history, how evil politicians used the physician, the medical industry, and the pastors, the churches, to do their devilish bidding. It's been that way since the days of Pharaoh. Writing on this verse, Matthew Henry has a great comment. If men's commands be in any way contrary to the commands of God, we must obey God and not man. No power on earth can warrant us, much less oblige us, to sin against God, our chief Lord. Again, where the fear of God, talking about the midwives having the fear of God in their hearts, where the fear of God rules in the heart, it will preserve it from the snare which the inordinate fear of man brings. In other words, if you fear God as you should, you will not fear men when they tell you to do that which is against God. In that vein, I would like to encourage you to watch and obtain my 4-message series on one DVD, The True Meaning of Romans 13. 4 messages on this one DVD. There's no chapter in the New Testament more misinterpreted than Romans chapter 13. And these Romans 13 preachers that justify their disobedience to God because they're only doing what they were told by the state are no better than those who would have killed the little male babies of the Hebrews at the command of Pharaoh so many years ago. This DVD, 4 messages, will explain the true meaning of Romans chapter 13. It doesn't mean that those midwives should have obeyed King Pharaoh and killed the babies. It doesn't mean that we should submit to government when government commands that we do that which God has forbidden us to do. This will clear up Romans chapter 13 for you. I promise you it will. 4 messages on one DVD, so you're only paying 1 discounted price for these 4 messages, the true meaning of Romans chapter 13. Not only do we find Pharaoh as an example, but Herod of the New Testament serves as another example of this point. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem. Now, that's happening again today. At least the attempt of it. And in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Pharaoh in the Old Testament, Herod in the New Testament, deliberately, maliciously, callously murdering children under the command of government itself. The angel instructed Joseph. The angel instructed Joseph to defy civil government and flee Bethlehem to save the life of Jesus. The angel of God, sent by God, instructed Joseph to defy the government of Herod. Put that in your Romans 13 pipe and smoke it. Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. By the way, Joseph is the only man in history that had the angel of the Lord make three separate appearances to. He appeared to him when he told him that Mary was carrying the Christ child of the Holy Spirit. He appeared to him here when he needed to leave Bethlehem to save the life of Jesus. And then he appeared to him the third time and told him Herod was dead. It was safe to go back to the land of Israel. So, what an honor Joseph had. No other man. Think about the great men of biblical history. He's the only one that three times the angel of the Lord appeared to him personally with a message from heaven. Just thought I'd throw that in. Pro-abortionist Americans and pro-genocide Israelis both have the nature of their father, the devil, who Jesus said was a murderer from the beginning. Which brings me to my first point. Life is a gift of God. In Ruth chapter 4 and verse 3, the Bible says about her, the Lord gave her conception. We all know that conception occurs when a male sperm and a female egg unite. But what even medical science cannot explain to us is what causes only certain such unions to bring forth conception. Because many times, conception does not occur even after the sperm and egg are united. The only answer is not a medical answer. It is a biblical answer. The Lord gave her conception. David said in Psalm 22:10, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost while yet in his mother's womb. How can this be? The life of the flesh is in the blood. When the sperm and the egg unite and God gives conception, blood is formed in the embryo. From that point onward, the developing child shares his mother's oxygen, nutrition, waste is transferred through the mother, etc. But the child's blood is its own. Dr. Bernard Nathanson was the head of America's largest abortion clinic in New York City. In his book, Aborting America, he says he personally superintended the slaughter of more than 60,000 unborn babies. Dr. Nathanson later recanted his position and became a leading pro-life advocate. Dr. Nathan, in his book, said, and I quote, "There is no doubt that human life exists within the womb from the very onset of pregnancy," close quote. Which brings us to my second point, the purpose of government. Our Declaration of Independence explains the purpose of government. You've heard the words so many times, but hear them again carefully. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. Our liberties / rights do not come from the state. They come from our Creator. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The next four words provide the purpose of government. That too secure, five words. No, four words. That to secure the five words. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. Did you hear that?
Yes, sir.
That to secure these rights given us by our Creator, governments are instituted among men. The purpose of government, therefore, is to protect the rights and liberties given to us by our Creator. That is the single purpose of government, is to protect our God-given liberties. I bet there's not one out of 100 politicians that truly understands the purpose of why they are sitting in a position of political power. They believe that they are there for the purpose of advancing their own agendas. And whether they're on the left or the right, their first agenda is always advancing their own material wealth. It's about them, their power, their position, their influence, their money, their wealth. That is the first priority. And then the second priority would be whatever the political agenda under that might happen to be. It doesn't matter what all of these conservative agendas and liberal agendas might be. Everybody in elected office should have only one agenda, and that is to protect the liberties of the citizenry given to it by God. We need to remind our civil magistrates of that over and over and over again. Romans 13:3, talking about Romans chapter 13 and the four messages I have on that DVD. Verse 3 of that chapter says this: do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, the civil magistrate. For he, the civil magistrate, is the minister of God, and most evangelicals put a period right there. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he, the civil magistrate, is the minister of God to thee. Maybe they put the period there. But that's where they stop. And that's where they come up with all this fallacious, erroneous interpretation of Romans 13 about how Christians are always supposed to submit to the civil authority no matter what. They don't read the entire passage. And in this one verse, they don't read the entire verse. Let me read the entire verse for you. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, the civil magistrate, is the minister of God to thee for good.
Amen.
He is the minister of God to thee for good.
Amen.
He is not the minister of God to thee for evil. When he begins to promote, endorse, and engage in evil, he ceases to be the minister of God. Do you see that? There is a responsibility and a jurisdiction accompanying the authority and the position which he has under God.
Yes.
His position as a civil magistrate, minister of God, is confined within the definition to which God gave it.
Yep.
And the definition to which God gave it is he must be unto thee, the citizen, for good. I'm sorry, but any civil magistrate that promotes evil is not a minister of God and has forfeited their authority as a civil magistrate, and the citizenry within that jurisdiction has no responsibility to submit to such authority. So that term good is extremely essential to the responsibility of the civil magistrate. So, for example, protecting life is good. Therefore, the civil magistrate should protect human life. It's the right thing to do. It's the good thing to do. Protecting property rights is good. It is right. Therefore, it's the responsibility of the civil magistrate to protect the property rights of the citizen. Protecting state sovereignty is good. It's the right thing to do. Therefore, it's the job of the civil magistrate to protect the sovereignty of his or her state. I remind you, the states were created before the central government. The central government is the creation of the states, not vice versa. Protecting private enterprises is good. It's the right thing to do. The civil magistrate, therefore, should protect private enterprise. Protecting the individual right to choose his or her own health care is good. It's right. Therefore, civil magistrates have a responsibility to protect the right of citizens to choose his or her own health care. Protecting the right to self-defense is good. It's right. Therefore, it is the job of the civil magistrate to protect the right of the citizen to self-defense. Protecting our state and national borders is good. It's right. Therefore, it is the responsibility of the civil magistrate to protect our state and national borders. Right now, the 2024 version of the Civil War is taking place in Texas. Texas Governor Greg Abbott, God bless him, is defying the lawless criminal president, Joe Biden, and has ordered all Texas law enforcement agencies, including the National Guard, to begin protecting Texas from the invasion of illegal aliens. Joe Biden has told him to cease and desist such action. Governor Abbott has politely, diplomatically told Mr. Biden where he can go. This is a monumental action being taken right now by the state of Texas. This is a state willfully and deliberately standing firmly against the deliberate, forceful orders of the federal government. General Michael Flynn, many of you know his name, wrote an op-ed piece for the Western Journal in which he basically said that under our Constitution, our U.S. Constitution, the state of Texas has a right to defend its borders with or without the consent of the federal government, listen, even to the point of war. As you know, the United States Supreme Court voted 5-4 that Texas was duty-bound to submit to Biden's open borders policy, and that they could not enact border enforcement on its own. Republican appointees John Roberts and Amy Coney Barrett joined the Democrats. Barrett, by way of observation, to me, it seems like has become nothing but a toady for Chief Justice John Roberts. Regardless, they were the two who joined the Democrats and made it 5-4, telling Texas, you have no right to secure your own border. You must submit to the federal government. Now, I'm not done. Had House Speaker Michael Johnson, the conservative Michael Johnson, and the Republican House of Representatives had the courage to do their job, they could have cut off funding for the federal government until Biden began defending our southern border. But instead, they do what they always do, no matter who the House Speaker is, they caved in. Doesn't matter who the House Speaker is, they always cave. So now the state of Texas is taking it upon itself to secure its border with Mexico. And General Flynn rightly defended Governor Abbott using the authority of the U.S. Constitution. And now I quote the general. Article 4, Section 4 of the Constitution states, quote, the United States shall protect each state against invasion. Biden has not just failed in that duty miserably. He chose not to honor that duty. In such cases, the Constitution allows states to use force up to and including war to repel invasions. Again, quoting General Flynn. He quotes now Article 1, Section 10. No state shall, without the consent of Congress, engage in war unless actually invaded or in such imminent danger as will not admit of delay. Our Constitution provides a clause authorizing the states individually to engage in war when that state faces an invasion. Quoting Flynn some more. According to the Texas Department of Public Safety, between 2011 and 2023, 297,000 illegal aliens were charged with more than 509,000 criminal offenses. Those included 940 homicide charges, 64,127 assault charges, 9,246 burglary charges, 59,936 drug charges, 1,128 kidnapping charges, 25,441 theft charges, 39,694 obstructing police charges, 2,912 robbery charges, 6,422 sexual assault charges, 7,410 sexual offense charges, and 6,193 weapons charges. According to the Heritage Foundation, in 2022 alone, U.S. Customs and Border Protection arrested 1,142 illegal aliens who were convicted of assault, battery, or domestic violence, 1,614 who were convicted of driving under the influence, 2,239 who were convicted of drug possession and trafficking. Additionally, CBP arrested 62 illegal aliens convicted of homicide or manslaughter and 365 convicted of sexual offenses. That was just in 1 year, 2022. In fiscal year 2023, CBP arrested 35,433 aliens with criminal convictions or outstanding warrants nationwide, including 598 known gang members, 178 of those being MS-13 members, according to the House Homeland Security Committee. CBP also seized 27,293 pounds of fentanyl coming across the southwest border, enough to kill more than 6 billion people. If this is not an invasion, General Flynn says, what would an invasion look like? Close quote. And should Biden order the federalization of the Texas National Guard, which he is authorized to do as president, 25 Republican state governors, including our governor here in Montana, have said that they will send their National Guardsmen to Texas to protect the border. The states of North Dakota, South Dakota, Arkansas, and other states I'm not recalling right at the moment have already sent National Guardsmen to the Texas border. This underscores the need for the states to return to the wisdom of the Founding Fathers and officially organize not National Guard, State Guards, a.k.a. the militia of the states for the protection of the state independent of the federal government. That was the design and the desire of the Founding Fathers from day number one. It was never the responsibility of the federal government to protect the states. It's always been the responsibility of the citizens of each state to protect themselves, even if that means protecting themselves from their own central government. If I was a governor of the state, I would immediately organize an official state guard comprised of the militia of the state for the protection of the state's borders. That is what every Republican governor should do. And Democrats too, but we know they won't. This underscores the need for the states to return to this wisdom of our founding fathers. All of these principles that I've just enumerated are the reflective token of the natural laws of God given to all men. I don't know whether you're aware of it or not, but what I've been talking about for the last 20 to 30 minutes is the natural law of God. That's what I've been talking about. The laws of men reflecting and protecting these natural laws, going back to Romans 13:3, are good. Do you hear me?
Yes, sir.
These natural laws, which come from God themselves, are good and have the blessing and favor of heaven. That's what Romans 13:3 is talking about. If the civil magistrate wants the blessing of heaven, he will be a magistrate for good. He will honor and protect the basic fundamental principles of God's natural laws. If he does not, he is being evil. The protection of these laws are good. The real issue is that men have rejected the natural law principles of God. It seems that most do not even understand these principles. I'm talking about pastors. I'm talking about preachers, evangelists, clergymen, Sunday school teachers, deacons, church trustees, officers, Sunday school teachers, Christians have no clue regarding God's natural laws. As a result, they have rejected the foundational elements governing America. And those foundational elements governing America are the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, and the Bill of Rights. I don't know how many times I have to say it before people can begin to comprehend it. So I'll say it again. And then later I'll say it again. And later I'll say it again. America was founded, our founding documents, Declaration, Constitution, Bill of Rights, were founded on the natural laws of God. The natural laws of God are founded upon the Word of God. But it is specifically the natural laws of God on which our nation was founded. That was the common denominator that brought all of the founding fathers together, who had so many disagreements among themselves about how our new country should be organized and how it should be led. The differences between, say, the southern agricultural states and the northern urban states was massive. The differences between some of the more centralized proponents and the liberty, individual liberty proponents was massive. How in the world could those men come together and form documents that they formed? Again, the Declaration, the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights, as they did, is only attributable to one thing. They all of them, which is different than what we have today, all of them, regardless of their individual nuances of opinion relative to government, all of them understood the natural laws of God. And they believed that the natural laws of God were the foundational fabric of any free society. And they put aside their differences and they came together around the natural laws of God. And that's where the Declaration of Independence came from. It's where the Constitution came from. It's where the Bill of Rights came from. It's where America came from. To understand the natural laws of God, you must read John Locke's Second Treatise of Government. I know that Locke is maligned by Christians all over the country, and they're wrong. They're wrong about Mr. Locke. They probably have not even read his treatise. This was the treatise that most affected and influenced the founding fathers, especially Thomas Jefferson, when he wrote the Declaration of Independence. When you read this book, you're going to think you're reading Thomas Jefferson, but you're not. When you read Thomas Jefferson, you're reading John Locke. That's why he's called the father of America's founding fathers. John Locke, the Second Treatise of Government. We carry this book for a reason. I put together a DVD called An Anthology of Evangelical Pitfalls. There's seven messages on this one DVD. One of the messages on this DVD is entitled America's Pulpits, Living Under the Stain of Shame for Relinquishing Their Natural Freeborn Citizenship. And that's what pastors all over America have done and are doing. They have relinquished their natural freeborn citizenship. They are acting like we live under a monarchy. Their vision of government is mostly monarchical in nature. They do not, and I'm being general, I understand there are exceptions, and I thank God for every one of them who are exceptions. But that's what they are, exceptions. Most of them are ignorant as ignorant can be of the natural laws of the U.S. government. They don't understand the Declaration. They don't understand the Constitution. They don't understand the Bill of Rights because they don't understand natural law. And when you try to tell them about natural law, they shrug it off as irrelevant or even harmful. They've been indoctrinated in the colleges and universities and seminaries of this country to despise the natural laws of God. And when you talk to them, they will react not just negatively, most of them will react angrily against those principles. Which means that whether you're a conservative or whether you're a liberal, it doesn't matter. You're basing your politics on your own personal opinions. And so the conservatives, they want to force their agenda on everybody. And the liberals want to force their agenda on everybody. They're both monarchists and dictatorship in philosophy. The only difference is what they expect to be enforced. The left wants to enforce their agenda. The right wants to enforce their agenda. And when I say enforce, that means, by that I mean create a law and expect the point of a gun and a bayonet to enforce that law.
That's right. Amen.
Which means both sides are equally destitute of the truth. In the Natural Law, Liberty, and Government package, please let me talk about this one more product. 10 messages in this one. Natural Law, Liberty, and Government. Here are the titles. Biblical Evidence for Natural Law. Well, show me where natural law is in the Bible. I did. It's called Biblical Evidence for Natural Law. Secondly, Christ's law of the sword. What did Jesus mean when he told Simon Peter to put up thy sword? They that live by the sword shall die. See, you shouldn't own a gun. You shouldn't try to defend yourself. That's the job of the police. Yeah. When you need a policeman in 30 seconds, he'll be there in 30 minutes. Nowhere in our courts of jurisprudence has any court said that it's the job of the police to protect the people. That issue has come before courts dozens of times through the decades. And the courts have ruled the same way every single time. It is not the job of the police to protect the citizens. It's the job of the police to apprehend those who've committed a crime and bring them to a court of justice. That's their job. The job of protection belongs to the citizen, him or herself. That's established and rooted in law from the beginning of our country and from the beginning of God's creation. Christ's law of the sword is not what you're being told. The law of necessity, liberty in law, these are all titles. The importance of natural law. Biblical and natural law principles regarding war. Very important message. The Bible and the Bill of Rights. I show in that message how the Bill of Rights came from the teachings of the Word of God. Called unto liberty, which is a quotation from the New Testament. Sin, crime, government, and God. A very helpful message, distinguishing between those four entities. Something might be a sin, but might not be a crime. Something might be a crime that might not be a sin. Government is not God. I explain all of that, sin, crime, government, and God in that message. And then the last one, the Noahic covenant, the covenant God gave to Noah, the Magna Carta of our natural liberties, the covenant that God gave to Noah was the natural law covenant of man. The foundation of that natural law was explained in the Noahic covenant, God's covenant to Noah. Hardly ever will you hear an evangelical pastor today preach on God's covenant to Noah. And the reason for that is they don't want to deal with it because it's all about God's natural law. And they don't like it, they're ignorant of it, and they're proud to be ignorant of it, and they don't want to know any more about it, and they don't teach it. Can you imagine? It's one of the major covenants in the Bible, the covenant God made with Noah, and they completely ignore it. A human being is conceived when a male sperm and a female egg unite. A free nation is conceived when freedom-loving men and women and the natural law principles of liberty unite. Wow, yes. And one more. Eternal life is conceived when a trusting sinner and a forgiving Savior unite. Our eternal life is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Remember our text, Leviticus 17:11? The life of the flesh is in the blood, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. We'll listen to Hebrews 9:12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. We cannot be saved through good works, keeping the Old Testament law, water baptism, church membership, etc., etc., etc. We can only be saved through faith in the blood of Jesus shed on Calvary's cross for our sin. Physical life and eternal life is in the blood. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Thank you.